morning. Let's open the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We have moved into really a very important part of Scripture. And I keep saying this because I want to whet your appetite, but we're going to spend some time on the New Covenant because I do not believe the New Covenant is for the church. And I will support that and show you that in Scripture. I was very both shocked and pleased at the Grace Evangelical Society conference a couple of months ago that Judith and I went to. One of the primary speakers, that was his subject, was the New Covenant, and he just did an outstanding job. I'll share with you some of the things that he had to say. And so it's not new to me, and this is, I think when we get through, that you will either, one, stone me, or two, say, well, there may be some truth to it. And as to why it's even in our communion service is most significant in regard to why Christ came and the New Covenant. So, but that's coming up later on in verse 25. So we'll get there eventually. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer, very important, and we'll see this as we go through 1 Corinthians 11. Test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, for He is a true teacher. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. It not only directs our life, but explains why we're to do and not do certain things. So, Father, we praise you. We're so thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who will teach us and open our eyes to the truth of Scripture. We pray, Father, that things that we're seeing this morning will become relevant in our souls. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Now, we're going back. I know we've already done verses 19 up through 22, but we're just going to go back and quickly summarize some of the things in that. There is an art in being able to pull things together. There's a lot of work to do verse by verse, but there's a great art in pulling a lot of things together. I gave Kent, this speaker, Jimmy DeYoung, in 1 hour, he did the book of Zephaniah, and Kent, oh, he didn't do that, he didn't do that. I mean, he was so upset about this guy's handling of Zephaniah, and he said the Holy Spirit said to him, all right, smarty, you do the book of Zephaniah in 1 hour. So I have Zephaniah, and one, it says, an hour with Zephaniah. And so I'm going to look forward to reading that, kid. And they're looking forward to hearing it. Okay. So let's begin this morning where we left off last Sunday morning, verse 19, as we move up toward our study. For there must be factions among you, and this is what where we left off, that there are factions in the assembly in Corinth. Now, the problem is, just picking up almost right where we left off, there are believers who actually believe and think they are better than other believers. And they do this because of their, they're different than the others. They worship differently. They know more doctrine. They emote, speak in tongues, they serve more, they do more, and therefore they think they're a little better than other believers. And what we're dealing with here, we have to adjust our thinking to be that of the Holy Spirit and of God. God, as we saw last week in closing, is the one who makes us all adequate. Our adequacy is from God, and we are adequate to partake of the communion service only because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we'll see as we go through this, the thinking of superiority, of one believer being superior to another believer, is a trap of Satan. And Satan has arranged to appeal to the arrogance of every one of us. Arrogance may not be your train of sin, may not be the thing that you're most likely to fall into, but people were all susceptible to arrogance. Every one of us. In different ways, different areas, different categories. And Satan knows that. So he plays on our arrogance. And you'd be surprised how many believers fall into the trap. It can happen to anyone. It can happen to you. It can happen to me. It happens to all of us at various times in our lives. And then they think that this thinking, what happens is this thinking of superiority goes into the communion service. I'm specializing on the communion service because that's what we're studying now. But they bring that superiority to the communion service. If you think this way in the assembly, you come in thinking you're better than someone else, you're more qualified than someone else, you resent someone else, maybe even hate another believer, you've not forgiven a believer, then you're committing one of the most awful sins in the sight of God. You're coming in to worship God with that sin harboring in your soul. And yet you'll go right on with your worship. And you're blaspheming toward God. It's one of the worst places. It's one thing to be out of fellowship over here and throw a chair across the room than to be in an assembly of believers with that going on in your soul and pretending you're worshiping God. You have not forgiven another believer. You're sinning right before God in worship of Him. You sit partaking of the elements with this thinking in your soul. It's a horrible thing. And it's far worse than what the other person may have done to you that you're harboring these thoughts toward. Now, we're going to deal with having that attitude, any kind of wrong attitude, in the assembly when we come to verse 27. But just getting ready, it'll be a couple of weeks before we get to verse 27. So let's look at it. Verse 27, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, and that's where you harbor in your soul these attitudes, shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. Now, people, that's not said of all the other sins. This is specific to having the right attitude when we partake of the Lord's Supper. For he, verse 28, but let a man examine himself. And that's what we do before class when we go into prayer. That's what the prayer is for you to examine yourself. And let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly, his own body, his own person. So quit being a hypocrite about it. Quit denying it. Quit shoving it down. That's the great thing about confession. Even in 1 John 1:9. You got a choice. Verse 8 of 1 John 1:9 is verse 8. Their denial. So you got one of two choices. You can push that denial down and deny that you're in denial, or you can just get it out. Don't be afraid to get it out to God. Don't be afraid to acknowledge, hey, I'm out of fellowship here. I need to get straight. And that's what's going on here. So, verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if you don't do that properly, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and in number sleep. That's die. So, this is very important to God. The communion is important to God, but partaking of it is important to God. Now, this is what Paul means. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11 now. This is what Paul means when he says, I do not praise you. You come together, that's fine. You come together for communion, that's fine. But look at what you're doing while you're together. I do not praise you. So they think, just like a lot of Christians. Well, I went to church and didn't change anything, didn't do anything, but they went to church. So God's up there. I don't know if you've ever seen the pool tables. They used to have strings on it, and you'd move the bar if you did so. They think that's what God's doing. Well, you went to church. That's a mark for me. Hey, you worship, well, that's a mark for me. Well, you pray, that's a mark for me. No, people. God doesn't do that. He looks at our soul. And just because you're in church, taking communion, you don't get marks. You do it if your soul is right with Him. That's the great issue. So, you desecrate the elements of the Lord's Supper itself. We are each one saved by faith. We're each one filled with the Holy Spirit by faith. And therefore, no one is superior or better or more qualified than anyone else. We all are adequate to partake of the element in the same grace manner. This bread, this cup, we're all qualified in the Holy Spirit. But here's the marvel of God. Even though there are factions, here's where God is just so wonderful. Even though there are factions, they serve a helpful service. Factions, while it disrupts the assembly for a while, serves a good purpose, and even if it's very divisive, it still serves a good purpose. Different factions go off in different directions, and that happens. Then, sooner or later, the truth will be revealed. It may be years, it may be immediate, but the truth will soon be revealed. Each faction will go off in its own direction. Three or four different ones in a local assembly, depending on the size. And it may even destroy an assembly. Just break it up completely. And people that break it up, now they become even more arrogant. See, I was right, and I did, we did. So I would, no, people. Being able to destroy doesn't make you wonderful. Being able to pull it together as under the Lord, that would make you wonderful before God's sight. So this is what happened. In John's group, in the whole assembly of 1 John, they were divided. They were breaking up. What happened? They listened to the Gnostic teachers, Gnosticism. They listened to those who were saying, if you sin, God will take away your salvation. Well, people, you got one of two choices. One, you can just acknowledge your sin and move on. Or two, you can say, I didn't sin. And that's what they were doing in John's group. I didn't sin. And that's why John specializes in confession. Now let's take James's group. James, it wasn't a matter of denial. They even boasted of it, but said, God did it. It's God's fault. So James approaches another way. Don't blame God. Corinth was another problem. So if you're going to try to get some dogma on how you're filled with the Spirit, be careful. Be careful. Look at all of the passages. Confession's not with James. Confession's not with John. Paul in Corinth. Why? That wasn't a problem. In Corinth, I love Corinth. You know what they said? Yeah, I sin, but you deal with it. That's your problem. I'm okay. So confession wasn't their problem. They confessed. And in James' group, they confessed, hey, I sinned, but God did it. Say, I'm a hyper-Calvinist. God did it. So it's God's fault that I sinned. So you got different things that different groups pick up on and try to bring that into the assembly. And so you have to be so careful when you're looking at your problem or anyone else's problem. And the problems in Galatia. Galatia, saved by grace, live by law. So Paul had to write a book, straighten them out. Okay, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19. For there must also be factions among you. They hurt while you're going through them. But people, they must be. In order that those who are approved by God may have become evident among you. Factions. Those who have their own agendas, their own opinions, those who follow, maybe like in Corinthians chapter 1, I'm a Paul. I just follow Paul. Well, I'm a Peter. I just follow Peter. I'm of Apollos. He just has a way of saying it. He has a way of saying it. And Peter, he walked with the Lord. See? I don't know how you could listen to Paul. He killed Christians. Well, but he's the one God anointed. So what are they dividing over? People. Not over truth. Not over truth. They're dividing over a man. See? And so, and then there will be heresies that will divide people. Legalism will divide groups. They decide that you shouldn't do this. And I love legalists. This legalist has their list. This legalist has their list. Now what's on their list is okay over here. But what is not okay over here is on their list over here. And never shall the twain meet. Can't get together. See? Over here, you can't drink. Over here, you can't dance. Over here, you can dance, but you can't drink. Over here, you can drink and dance. It just is amazing to get with legalists. And if you're a legalist, find that group that has a legalism that best fits you. See? Best fits what you like and don't like. That's what you do as far as legalism is concerned. Okay. Look at the words, must also be. Those are frightening words. Those are frightening words. Why must they be? Well, first of all, they must be because Satan's rule. We're in Satan's world. Satan's design. And it fits into God's purpose. Satan means all this for bad. He means it for disruption of the assembly. He means it for a disruption of the teaching of truth. But the power and the grace of God turns all of that into the glory of God. And we'll eventually show which ones are walking by faith, which ones are not. Ones walking by faith, they're going to be approved of God. And that's the only approval we look for, people. Don't look for approval of man. Look for approval of God. Does God approve of what I'm doing, what I'm thinking, what I'm saying? Does God approve? That's the only one that counts. Used to be this big group that came around. And so they were going to be promise keepers. I want to be the husband that my wife wants me to be. Wrong. You want to be the husband God wants you to be. Because I promise you, she'll change. She'll change in a day. I got news for you. You will change. You will change in a day. God doesn't change. You want to be the husband and the wife that God wants you to be. Because He knows. Sometimes some of the things that Judith does at the very moment, how can you do that? And I walk away. I don't tell her this, though. Walk away, I go, she was right. Doggone it, she was right. That's exactly what I needed to hear. Don't tell her. But God knows. God knows what we need, what we don't need. And if our spouse, our family, our friends are in the Spirit, they know these things. And they can use these things to our benefit. Those who are approved. This refers to believers who know the truth of the word and give into and follow the truth. Now verse 20. We come to the Lord's table. Purpose of the Lord's table of the assembly. One of the most important things as far as each other is concerned in the assembly and the Lord's Supper is spiritual love for one another. The whole environment. Christ-centeredness, unity in Christ, is formed around spiritual love. Look at verse 20. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. The entire assembly meet together in the same place. Usually, at this time in history, it was in a house, and we've already spent time documenting that. When they assembled, worship started. Studying Scripture, singing, praying, the Lord's Supper. 3, they assembled to celebrate the Lord's Supper, but they included what came to be known and called the Love Feast. We studied this in Jude. Saw this in Jude. It's where it's called in Jude. The love feast. Full meal. Now, the problem with the full meal at communion, it's not in the Word of God. It's not told we are to do that. It's not told we can, but it's not told that we are to do it. So it just got out of hand. This is in itself not right, not wrong, but it certainly sets up for a lot of wrong. And that's exactly what happened in Corinth. Now here, I like to have the meal, the fellowship time together on Communion Sunday, but it's not part of the communion service. It's totally separate. We say, amen, you're on your own now. And then we get to eat together. But what they were doing, they made the eating of their main meal in cooperation with the Lord's Supper. And this, of course, made it impossible for a true Lord's Supper to take place because they exalted themselves in their own eating. Well, this is what we're going to deal with. The intent of the gospel message of salvation is for you. Look what we have in verse 24. This is my body, which is for you. Very important words in the communion service. The significance of the bread and oneness of the cup are perverted at the Church of Corinth and are lost. The problem is that the whole worship was frustrated by dissension. But not just this service, but the whole assembly is affected, as we're going to see. That which is prescribed in the Lord's Supper. Now let's just take Lord's Supper. This is not the normal word kurios. This is an adjective. Kuriakos. K-U-R-I-A-K-O-S. What that is? That's possessive. Belonging to the Lord. So if I were going to say it right, instead of saying the Lord's Supper, supper belonging to the Lord. And that should be our attitude. It's not our supper. It's His. It's His supper. It is prepared by the Lord. The presence of the Lord is there by the presence of His Spirit. Then plus the word for supper, which refers to the main meal in the evening. The Lord's Supper, belonging to the Lord. See, and what happens in the early church, and maybe even some today, they wanted to do it in the evening. But where did all this originate? Why have a main meal? Because that's what the Lord did. But you got to understand, the Lord did it because it was Passover meal. It wasn't like the day before, let's just all eat together. This was the Passover meal, where everything in their reading was significant. Okay? Everything in our eating when we have our communion isn't significant. You may like this and not like that. You may like, but every item in the Passover is significant. But they did it in the evening, so what the early church wanted to do was copy. Wanted to just like the Lord. Going to do it at night. It's got to be at night. Can't do it in the morning. And we're going to have a meal. Well, trouble started arising, and it slowly stopped. So what is going on here is a desire of man to overtly duplicate as nearly as possible the supper of the Lord with his disciples, at which he instituted the ritual of the Lord's Supper communion and that memorial meal. So let's pick up a few points here. One, it was in context of a full meal, the first Passover, the last Passover, the first Lord's table, in the context of a full meal, the main meal, the evening meal. So we know that. Two, so in the main meal started, Jesus Christ in that started breaking of the bread and ended with the cup. Three, this meal became known as a love feast by the early church. We saw this in the book of Jude. Four, at this meal, everyone bought some food and drank. Wine, alcohol, and these kind of things. Five, and according to the whole concept of the purpose of the Christian assembly, spiritual love, each one would share with others. That's spiritual love. But what happened here, That didn't happen. You ate what you brought. That was what you and your family or you and your group brought. You didn't have to share it with anyone in your thinking. And that's exactly what happened in Corinth. And so the food and the drink should have been put for everyone, but it wasn't at this assembly. So let this sink in. This is the spirit that they had of communion, but it's not the spirit of spiritual love. 6, arrogance. Spiritual arrogance. Probably the worst kind of arrogance. You can be arrogant about your children. You can be arrogant about your job. You can be arrogant about your car. You can be arrogant about your looks. But arrogance because I'm a better Christian. That's one of the worst kinds of arrogance that there is. It is self-righteousness, and it corrupts spiritual love. Always be aware of what corrupts spiritual love. And once spiritual love is corrupted, the whole impact of spiritual love is now corrupted. And the true spiritual love is not even there. Spiritual love is not defined in Scripture. You have to remember that. It's not defined in Scripture. It's described by impact and effect, by environment that it creates. 1 Corinthians 13 does not define spiritual love. It describes the impact, the effect of spiritual love. For example, spiritual love is makrothumia. Say long suffering. That doesn't define it, that describes it. Spiritual love is not jealous. Spiritual love does not boast. Spiritual love is not arrogant. These kinds of things. It describes the environment when spiritual love is there. People, no one ever has to tell you you're not filled with the Spirit. If you pay attention to yourself, if you pay attention to what's going on in your own mind, you know, I'm not filled with the Spirit. Nobody has to tell you. When it reaches a point somebody has to tell you, you're really out there. You've gone that far. But if you just keep close tabs, you know what? What I just was thinking is not spiritual love. I need to nip it. What I just said to that person, my husband, my wife, my friend, church, work, social, that's not spiritual love. I'm not filled with the Spirit. And so what I need to do, get back to filling of the Spirit. That's what you need to do, get back to faith. So spiritual love creates an environment. It creates a wonderful environment for marriage. It creates a wonderful environment for the assembly. It creates a wonderful environment for the communion service. Christ being the center of the meal without spiritual love is totally lost. It's a facade. It's a facade. It doesn't matter. All they cared about at this meeting in Corinth was themselves, their own agenda, having fun. See? Remember how they did this? This group over here eating. This group over here didn't have anything. They were so poor. Nothing. They didn't even notice it. One room didn't even notice it. This group over here, they got drunk. See? And it was unbelievable that these people come together for the assembly. And now 7, the whole meal, the love feast, Lord's Supper, took on the characteristic of other Greek festivals. Drinking to excess, partying. People came to the communion service with the idea of partying. Boy, let's just get our food, let's get these T-bones, get these ribs, and get down there and just have us a good old time. We'll all sit together and enjoy what you sit with us and your wife. We'll just have us a good time. I didn't care about this group back here. This group over here, boy, I'm taking my jug. I'm going to go and I'm going to have me a wonderful time tonight. See? Going to just drink and just feast and have fun drinking. That's why Paul says, do it at home. Have your party at home. Do your drinking at home. Do your celebrating at home. Don't come to the Lord's Supper with that attitude. That's what he's saying here. They got the wrong attitude. But they came just like the Greek festivals and did this. Now, 8, something that was not even observed at the pagan banquets. Now, I started to read several accounts, but let me just tell you, Greek scholars wrote on how Christians were worse than the pagans when they would celebrate. That's pretty bad. When an unbelieving writer could look at two different feasts, the pagan feast and a Christian feast, and say, these people are pitiful. At least over here, the pagans share with one another. See? At least they pass the jug around. These Christians don't even pass the jug around. They don't pass the food around. They don't do anything but eat and drink it themselves. And that's pretty bad, people. And the world looks at Christians and say, we're worse than the pagan world. Even the pagans shared their what they would bring. It was such a disgrace that that Christians act worse than the heathens. No spiritual love at all. What makes them different? And people, let me just tell you, that's a thing that's going on today. There's very little that sets apart Christians in the world today. Very little. We're just like, we want to be approved. We want to be politically correct. We want to do all these things just like everybody else. Okay? No forgiveness. Wow. Boy, when somebody really sins, we get rid of them. We hang them. See? This kind of thing. No spiritual love, no forgiveness, no embodying of Christ in dealing with one another. It's amazing how we're just like the world. Okay, spiritual love. These believers are separating themselves at the very meal symbolizing their unity. Let me repeat that. These believers separating themselves at the very meal that symbolized their unity. Why are we all here together? The blood and the body of Christ. The body of Christ, crucifixion, the blood of Christ, the new covenant, and the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's what brings us together. But what happens? We come and we divide. The very service that shows our unity is the reason we divide from one another. We're here because of the cross work of Christ. Now, the poor set apart in humiliation. And they really needed food. Now, I don't know if that's why they came, thinking they'd be fed. And if that's the case, they were wrong. But nevertheless, they didn't have any food. And it's not for me to judge. Hey, come over and eat with us. Come on over here and eat with us. Have some of our drink. See? Have these type of things going on. But they didn't share. They did not share. They sat according to their cliques, showing partiality, the big sin problem in the book of James, showing partiality and neglecting one another. There was no evidence of the presence of Jesus Christ and His Spirit because there was no spiritual love. Now, look at the last part of verse 20. It is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. The supper belonging to the Lord means to act as you do can no longer be called celebrating a supper belonging to the Lord. It's a supper belonging to you. While you do meet to celebrate and eat, it is not to celebrate the Lord. It is not the unity of the Lord's Supper. Principle, just because Christians come together to worship does not mean true worship is accomplished. I like to humorously say, I would not like to be God on Sunday morning. I think it would be the most disgusting thing in the world to be God on Sunday morning. I wouldn't mind being God on Saturday night. But Sunday morning, all of the junk, the heresies, the misinterpretations of the scriptures, the judgments, all the things that go on in churches across the world under the umbrella of Christianity. I don't know how he puts up with it. Okay? I really don't. I think about 1,000 years ago, I'd have said, that's it. That's over. Okay? But he puts up with it. just all of the heresies that go on. So just because people come together to worship God does not mean there is true worship going on. Just because people come to celebrate the Lord's Supper does not mean there is celebration of the Lord's Supper. See, this demands the presence of the Holy Spirit. This demands the presence of spiritual love, which is by faith. Now, Lord's Supper. Again, the adjectival structure, the supper belongs to the Lord. He instituted it, the sacred meal. He's the host. He is the one who invites us all to eat of this meal. It is a memorial to Him and His act of love that makes us all part of the body of Christ. He's the host. He's why we're here. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Him. He is the one that brought us together. We're here to celebrate, when we have communion, to celebrate Him. His presence over the meal is by His Spirit. So it's the presence of the Holy Spirit. So it is obvious they are not in fellowship with the Holy Spirit in Corinth. It's obvious. Look at 1 John 1. 1 John 1, verse 7. 1 John 1, 7. But if we walk in the light, this is walking in the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Maybe we are, maybe we're not. That's the whole point here. As He Himself is in the light, that is Jesus Christ, we have fellowship with one another. Now, this is exactly what is not going on in Corinth. So we know that they are not walking in the light. They're there to celebrate the light, and they're not even in the light. You can tell when the Holy Spirit is present, and you can tell when He's not. And you can tell this in your own soul, in your own life, in your own marriage, in your own work, in your own social life. You know whether you're in the Holy Spirit or not. Is spiritual love there? It's not some mystical thing. There's no spiritual love here in my soul, my thought process, and what I'm saying, and what I'm doing. So I need to stop right there and get it straight. So this is not what is going on in Corinth. So we know they're not walking in the light. You can tell if for yourself, if you're in the light, the assembly's in the light, in the fellowship. Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's move to verse 21. 1 Corinthians 11, 21. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first. Now, I hope I can get this down. Lord's Supper. Supper belonging to the Lord. Then He says, take your own supper. You see the contrast? Supper belonging to the Lord, your own supper. This isn't what it's supposed to be. This is His supper. There should be no own supper here. So the Greek is very dramatic here in separating these two different, in dramatizing these two. For in eating, each one takes his own supper first. That is, before it is offered to all, before it is shared with all present. One is hungry and another is drunk. Well, so much for spiritual love. So much for worshiping Jesus Christ. That's all out. Now, I know I've said this about a month ago, but let me just say it. Drunkenness is a sin. Not sharing and seeing another believer in need and not doing anything is a sin. Paul doesn't emphasize either of these. He doesn't go now where a lot of preachers would go off on drinking and getting drunk. He doesn't go off on another tangent in sharing and being aware of others' needs. See, what is the one thing you always remember about spiritual love? Spiritual love sees a need. That's the number one thing about spiritual love. God so loved the world, He saw a need. And the only way that that need could be met is that if He sent His Son. So He sent His Son to meet the need. Spiritual love sees a need. husband to wife, wife to husband, parent to child, work, social life, church, wherever. It sees a need and meets that need. See? That's what spiritual love does. Now, a parenthetical remark, parentheses. It's not even in my notes, parentheses. We need to have this church cleaned by people once a month. That's a need. I don't like doing it, but you know what? I see that need, I'm going to do it. See? And do it. That's what spiritual love does. It sees a need. Well, that's not my job. See? That's the one thing, one of the many things wrong with the union. Well, it's not my job to pick that up. My job is just over here. See? Spiritual love doesn't do that. Spiritual love says it needs to be picked up. Go pick it up. Spiritual love sees a need and meets the need. It's not my job. See? That's my wife's job. That's my husband's job. No, it needs to be done. You do it. You do it. That's what spiritual love does. It sees a need. So, he doesn't go off on a tangent on drunkenness. Is drunkenness a sin? Absolutely. In fact, the implication is, go get drunk at home. If you want to just say that, the application, the principle, what he's saying is, do that at home. Get drunk at home. That's what he's saying. But that's I could make that point out of it. But drunkenness is a sin. But that's not the point here. Ignoring the need of a believer. But that's not the point here. The point is, this is the Lord's Supper. It belongs to the Lord. That's the point. Stay with what's important. Stay with the issue. Don't get distracted by a lot of other things. So, he says, you don't have to look any further than your own assembly to see if believers are functioning in spiritual love. As here in Corinth, and James, and in John, just look and see. People are interested in coming to hear and worship. They come in, sit on the front row, and the got rocks come in later. You ask these people to go sit in the back. They were there first, probably praying. Probably praying. And you go, hey, don't we need you to sit over here in the corner. The got rocks, we want them to sit up front. How horrible is that? In the assembly. In the assembly worshiping God. Every little group had its own problems. And how the Holy Spirit dealt with each one of them becomes important. You don't want to make a dogma out of any one of them. What this group needs, stop denying, confess. What this group needs, stop confessing and blaming God. See? You've got to realize what is going on. What is the problem here? And address that problem to the best of your ability of doing. So, you just look at your own assembly and see if there's spiritual love operating. Food, even at a love feast, was to be shared with everyone. But here, arrogance, some self-righteousness, would keep the food for themselves that they brought. Well, we brought this food. We have entitled to eat it. See? Eat it at home. If it's that important to you, eat it at home. See? If you can't bring a T-bone steak for everyone, just eat your own T-bone steak at home and invite me over. And have it yourself, see? That's what you do. But when you come to the communion of other believers, you're sharing. That's what should be done. So here's the arrogance. It should also be noted that Scripture does not forbid bringing in wine in the church. Now, I had to bring this up, but I'm going to stay with what's going on. It doesn't forbid bringing wine into the church or even drinking wine at the agape feast. Getting drunk? Wrong. See? In fact, let's just say they didn't get drunk but just kept all their wine to themselves. They're wrong. They're wrong. You've got to pass the jug around. See? You've got to share with everyone your food, the drink, all these things. This sacred meal of worship was no different than any heathen feast. And what's going on in Corinth was no different than any heathen feast. And even worse, in that some kept for themselves what they brought. All right? Verse 21. For in your eating, each one takes his own. This is my right. It's my supper. And that ought to clue you. Wait a minute. This isn't my supper. This is his supper. That's why Paul words it just the way he does. His own. This is the Lord's supper. It's for him. My own supper. Then eat your own supper at home. Don't bring your own supper to the assembly when you're supposed to be celebrating a supper that belongs to the Lord. Not even good human viewpoint would support this. Unbelievers know better than this. But not these self-righteous, arrogant Christians. No, I brought this is my food. I'm going to enjoy it myself right here. See? How pitiful is that? How lacking is that of spiritual love? Christ offers his body, bread for all. Christ offers his blood, cup to all. Christ offers salvation to all. We're all here on the same grounds. But they were keeping things for themselves, and there was no spiritual love going on in this assembly. Spiritual love creates an environment. And it's been some time. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, just a few pages over. 1 Corinthians 13, I want you to see this. The Bible does not define love. It doesn't define it. Describes it. Describes it. Let me ask you. Define gravity. Now, I'm not going to ask Einstein that. He'd get off in about a three-hour lecture for me that I wouldn't understand. But just for, define gravity. We can't define. We define gravity by describing gravity. That's our defined definition of it. We describe what and how it functions. Look at spiritual love in the Bible. It's not defined. It's described. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a echoing sound. That's what the Greek says. You know what echoing sound is? That glorifies you. And we've all done it, I would imagine. But you get up on and somewhere like the Grand Canyon or somewhere. It's funny, if everybody did the Grand Canyon, it'd be nothing but voices. But you're somewhere and you just holler out your name. Woo! And it comes back. And you, listen to that. That's my name echoing. It brings back your own voice. And that's what this means. It glorifies you. Come a echoing sound. A clanging cymbal. You know what a clanging cymbal is? Have you ever been to a club or somewhere, and or even a symphony, where everyone is up there getting their instruments in order, in tune. That's the worst thing in the world. Okay? Over here, over there, something else. They're not together. That's what this means. It's all about you. Verse 2, and if I have the gift of prophecy, gift understood, and know all mysteries, that to me is exciting. Know all the mysteries and all knowledge. And if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, nothing. All that is of no value without the filling of the Spirit. And if I give my possessions to feed the poor and the grief-seeing, it means to where I myself become poor. If I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Now let's talk about love. Love is macrothumia. Long-suffering. Long-suffering in regard to people. Love is kind. Define kind. Define it. It's a hard word to define. Kindness is what is needed at that moment, not something needed later. I like to use the illustration of the Good Samaritan. Somebody walked by and turned their head, didn't want to look at him. Get about two blocks down. You know what? I was wrong. I need to go back and help that poor guy. You go back and he's gone. See, kindness is what's needed now. Just at that point, something happens in the office. A fellow worker is maltreated. But you don't want to say anything or do anything. You just let it go. Well, you know what? Later that day, about 4:30, I'm going to go in and say, you know what, you were right today. Thank you, but it's too late. I needed your support at the battle. That's when I needed it. Kindness is what is needed at that moment. You can't define it. See, let me tell you how you'll know kindness. You walk in the filling of the Spirit. You have kindness. You're on this side and you look back. Ah, I was kind then. That's what kindness is. No, because next time it'll be totally different. Won't be just that way again. But that's when you know in kindness, after you look back, and you kind of smile and say, ah, the Holy Spirit had me be kind then. And that's what it looks like. See? So love is kind. I can't stop on all of these. Love is not jealous. You know what this does? This allows God to bless others without you getting out of fellowship. God loves to bless believers. And it isn't always going to be you. So if love is not jealous, others can be prospered. Others can be blessed. Others' children can be promoted, can be celebrated. You don't have to get all bent out of shape. Okay? Well, you sure look nice today. Well, wait a minute. What about me? Don't I look nice? See? Jealousy allows God to bless others. But then it says, love does not boast. And that's the other side of it. It does not brag. It's not boast. What does this do? God is allowed to bless you without you getting out of shape. See, jealousy allows God to bless others without you getting out of fellowship. Not boasting allows God to bless you without you getting out of fellowship. See? Love is an unbelievable ingredient from God's Holy Spirit. Okay, let's see what else it is. And, of all things, is not arrogant. Do you know a lot of people are arrogant about their love? Well, aren't you proud of, aren't you thankful what I did? Look what I did for you. See? I'm that way. Sometimes I do something I want you to recognize it. Hey, I did the washing today. Oh, once a year, big deal. See? Once a month, big deal. See? But love is not arrogant. Just move right on. Okay? Verse 5. And I love this one. Love does not act unbecomingly. Now, let me put it this way. A chair flying across the room is unbecoming. A plate flying across the room is unbecoming. See? Words, abusive words flying across the room, unbecoming. See? Unbecoming is that which is not supporting to the cause of Christ. It does not seek its own. Now, we don't have time, but that's powerful. Spiritual love does not seek its own. By the way, I call it spiritual love. One, it's from a new spiritual creature. Only a born-again believer can have this. Two, it's from a new spiritual creation. Two, it's from the filling of the Holy Spirit. So it's spiritual and it's the Holy Spirit. And three, it has spiritual impact. So let's call it spiritual love. Okay. Now, verse 5, does not seek its own, is not provoked. Boy, I tell you what, that's one of the biggest challenges of spiritual love. You ever had somebody do something that provoked you? Then you know you weren't in love, in spiritual love. Spiritual love is not provoked. See? And then it says, does not take into account a wrong suffered. How could you? I love people say, how could you treat me this way? After all I've done for you. See? Well, that's the whole deal. You did it for you. You didn't do it for me. You did it for yourself. See, love doesn't consider, spiritual love doesn't consider a wrong suffered. Six, does not rejoice in unrighteousness. This is powerful. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness. But it doesn't go around judging. It doesn't go around telling everybody. It just doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. That's what makes it happy. And then bears all things, all wrongs, all praises, believes all things will work out together to the glory of God. believes all things, hopes all things. That's going to be the theme of Kent this summer. Hope. Hope. Here's a powerful statement. Spiritual love hopes confidence in all things designed by God. Endures, get this, all things. If you have been divorced, don't get hyper on me. One thing about a divorce, you don't know how to endure. You don't know how to endure. Now, the Langstons have been married, what is it, 58 years. And I am sure they both have done a lot of enduring. See? I am sure of that. You've had to do a lot of enduring. See? But that's what spiritual love does. It endures all things. And then finally, spiritual love never fails. Never fails. You may not see it, but it's not going to fail. It's going to bring glory to God. So, these are some of the impacts of spiritual love. Some of the impacts that will occur in your soul and in your marriage and assembly. These are the things that will be there, not be there. So if these are not there, you know, spiritual love is not there. What do you know? The Holy Spirit's not there in your own soul. And everything starts with you. It isn't, look at the way they're doing, look, they're doing. No, it starts here. Am I in the filling of the Spirit here? And if I am, I'll go into prayer for others. I won't judge them, malign them, or attack them. I'll go into prayer. See, this is what is going to be happening at the Church of Corinth. And Paul is going to go through and straighten it all out for them, how to take care of these problems. Well, we'll resume here next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Doggone it, Heavenly Father, you just demand so much. But you supply the way that we can have it. You demand of us what we cannot do. You demand from us what we cannot give. But you have given to us your Spirit. You have given to us your Word. And all we have to add is faith. Father, we're so thankful for your grace, your mercy, your compassion, your love. Pray now, Father, your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning, can settle in our soul, have an impact in our life, in this assembly, and in our own lives. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.